Let's begin this morning by posing a question. Is our Jesus too small? Technology is advancing in sometimes alarming rates. My goodness, the things that are happening. Mike and I were talking about, wasn't that long ago, that we had flip phones. Remember those? And if you still own a flip phone today, it's worthless because you can't use it for anything other than maybe playing. We would say, probably with some air of confidence, that the craziness of this world in some ways has left us wanting. Are we dissatisfied? Are we distracted? Have we come to a place of little faith? Many Christians start with a Sunday school-sized Jesus. And that's a great place to start. But I also should boldly say that a Sunday school-sized Jesus will not meet the needs of your maturity. We need a Jesus that is large. And Jesus is the basis for us to become true overcomers. Now, I did tell you that we were in Revelation chapter 5 today. We sang about it. We've declared how worthy God is and the Lord Jesus Christ, His Son. But let's read it for ourselves. Revelation chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn there. Let's look at this together. I saw in the right hand of Him who sat on the throne a book. Probably literally a scroll. Books like we have today haven't been invented yet. And so they wrote on scrolls. And this one was written, we're told in Scripture, on the front and on the back. And it was sealed up. This scroll had seven seals on it. Now a seal authenticated the document, right? And so let's say that the governor of Jerusalem at the time would write something that would be declared as an edict, would put it in a scroll, they would melt some wax, they'd put a stamp on it. It became the seal. That was to authenticate what was inside of it and to declare that this was significant for all to know. That it was an authenticating mark. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy? Who is worthy to open this book and to break the seals that are around it?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. And then I began to weep, get this sense that John is more than just a little tear trickling down his cheek. He is fully engaged in his sorrow. Because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look inside. And one of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold, the Lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome as to open the book and its seven seals." And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and language. You have made them to be kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." Then I looked and I heard a voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all the things in them, I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb, blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped. I want you to be an overcomer. And Jesus is the basis for that reality to occur. So it's very appropriate that we look at what Jesus has done. Jesus is an overcomer. Jesus has overcome. That's what we're told in verse 5. He has overcome. The central point in all of history is the cross. If we're journeying and Mount Everest is sort of the apex of all of the reason why creation exists, you will find on top of it the cross. The cross is the significant defining point in all of history. He has overcome. It is written in such a way that it says that this act of victory is a definite reality and occurred at a specific point in history. A point in history. But the reality of its effect goes on and on and on. It says here that the Lamb was standing slain. Slain. It happened. He died. The fact is that he was crucified on that cross. He died. But now he's standing. A lamb standing as slain. If you have the little word if in your Bible, maybe take a pencil and just cross it out. Because the word if doesn't exist in the original language. It isn't as if he were standing. It is that he is standing as slain. It is at one and the same time a picture of the slaughter that he went through and the victory that he secured. To stand is a posture of victory. Slain on the cross was a picture of, for the enemy, victory, and we thought in humanity, defeat, until God shook the ground and out from the tomb came his Son, standing in victory, in power, and in glory. The Lamb in Revelation, boy, if you read through Revelation, I encourage you to do so. Look for the places that the Lamb is mentioned. And I've got no less than these that I've found. He is connected with Redeemer, Object of Worship, Ruler, Judge, Shepherd. That one's interesting. A sheep, a lamb that is the shepherd. Very, very interesting twist of reality. Of what goes on. We are following the great shepherd. Jesus said he was the good shepherd, the great shepherd. And yet it's the lamb that's leading the sheep. Very powerful. Pastor, bridegroom, all of these things occur as the lamb. And it mentions here his blood. His blood was significant. Let me just tell you for this. That in God's economy, blood was the only means of cleansing, the only way of purifying morally. In the Old Testament, we see it instituted at Sinai when the blood of the Lamb was used to signify that the covenant has been ratified, that God has taken care of this problem with sin. In fact, we're told in Hebrews chapter 9, and it's a great chapter, Hebrews chapter 9 tells us that the high priest was required to bring in the blood of the Lamb in order to cover sin. He was to take that into the Holy of Holies one time of year, sprinkle it upon the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God, and that covering of blood would take care of the sin of the people. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, a bold declaration by the writer says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. It is absolutely necessary that blood be applied. And they were also told in Hebrews chapter 9 that Christ's blood is superior to that of any little lamb or goat that you would have in your flock. He overcame. He overcame. And by overcoming, he, we're told, purchased. He purchased, verse 9, for God, men of every tribe and language and tongue. So it's the language of redemption. And then he made them to be a kingdom of priests. I looked this week in the reality of tribe and tongue and people and nation. There are roughly 250 nations, I think 252, 257, something like that, that are understood in our on the globe, in the world, okay? That comprise of roughly 7,000 languages. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? 7,000 languages. And in the neighborhood of 1,500 different tribes that you would see comprised upon the face of the earth. 250 nations, roughly. 1,500 tribes, roughly. 7,000 languages, roughly. So there's a representative of all of those here because of what Jesus has done. There isn't a spot on this planet that hasn't been touched by the redemption of Christ. Nowhere is exempt from the redemption of Christ. The farthest reaches of the world, the most remote places of jungle or mountains or desert that you could imagine to even yourself ever to visit, God visited through the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. His victory is the basis for every believer's victory. And only through Christ, the Lamb's victory, is their victory for you and I. The reason we overcome is because He overcame. If He didn't overcome, we don't overcome. He overcame. And as He overcame, we too have the victory. Jesus then is declared the worthy one. Who is worthy is the question. Who is worthy? Who has inherent value? Who is deserving? Who is the one that has the ultimate authority to do what needs to be done? That's the question. Who's worthy? I love the pause. John sees this scene, the question is asked, and I believe there's a pause as the angels are waiting for an answer to the question. Who's worthy? Nobody spoke up. Nobody said anything. And maybe just in the quickness of their mind, they scoured human history and they began to look at all of the great rulers and kings and leaders and said, Who is worthy? Not him, not her, not him, not her, not him, not her. Who is worthy? In order to understand the value of worthy, I want you to understand what the purpose of the book is. The book, the scroll, the contents of which, because it's written on the front and on the back, are going to be revealed in the remaining chapters. In fact, the rest of Revelation is what's contained in the book. So when the book is opened, what's transpiring is we're, in essence, reading the inside of that book that has been preserved. It is God's book. And as such, it is God's statement of both redemption and judgment that Christ's death put in motion. Okay? It is more about authority than it is about virtue. When we talk about who is worthy, who has the authority to do this? Who has the strength, the majesty, the power, the might to break these seals, to open the book and the contents that are within? That's the question. Who is the one that is worthy to do that? Listen to these verses. Romans chapter 1, verse 4 says that God declared the Son to be the Son of God with power. Get a sense of His authority. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. God exalted Him, that is the Son, and gave Him the place that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee would bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's an elevated status to the supreme position. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 said, after He had made purification for sin, He sat down at the right hand of majesty. To sit down at the right hand of majesty in that picture of God sitting on a throne and the Son sitting next to Him is a picture of authority. I don't know how else to say it, but it's that picture of God having ultimate say over all things. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Great reference to look back in the Old Testament. The book of Daniel says that the Son of Man came, and it was given to him dominion and glory and a kingdom. So who is worthy? Who is worthy to take this book and to open it? And that silence rocked John to his very core. So as he began to weep. Do you understand the significance? What John is saying is if nobody speaks up, then we're lost. We're hopeless. If nobody speaks up, then evil would win. If nobody speaks up and comes forward as the one who has authority and dominion and majesty and power, then Satan wins the victory. His plan to ruin the universe succeeds. If no one speaks up, then believers who are exposed and mistreated and killed for their faith, their life means nothing. He's a broken man. He is weeping. Who can do this? Nobody's speaking up. Nobody's coming forward. It is catastrophic if we can't answer this question, who is worthy? And one of the elders said to me, stop crying. One of those 24 angelic elders spoke up. Said, there's one who's worthy. There's one who's worthy. It's the Lamb who's the Lion. It's the Lion that's the Lamb. What a great mix of metaphors at this point. The Lamb is the Lion. The Lion is the Lamb. It is the Lion who is from the tribe of Judah, the root of Jesse, takes the book. It is a movement of Christ. He moves forward and takes the book out of the Father's hand. Said, I'm worthy. I'm worthy. That's why we sang this morning, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is your name. Worthy are you, Jesus. Worthy. We're not giving him worth. He's already worthy. We're declaring his worth. See the difference? We're declaring his worth. We're not making him worthy. He already is. That's what John discovered. There is one who is worthy, inherently worthy of inestimable value. He is the one that we can look to, and he's the one that breaks these seals. But you and I have been called to be priests in that sense. We are part of the kingdom. And our declaration is just as significant as anyone's, that he is worthy. I tell you what, when we recognize that Jesus and his authority over all things is the one who has the power and the majesty, the dominion, the strength forever and ever, all of these crazy world things seem to get smaller and smaller. You see, if Jesus is large, the world is small. If Jesus is large, my problems are small. If Jesus is large, then there isn't anything that comes upon me that I can't overcome. If Jesus is large. That's why I ask, could it be that our Jesus is too small? That some of the struggles that we come through in life as we recognize, these are powerful things. These are large things. These are things that are out of my control. Melody and I had an event this week. It was a tough week in a lot of ways. And at the end of the day, it's like all of this is out of our control. All of it. People's lives have been hurt. A lot of difficult things have happened. And it's out of our control. And if Jesus is too little, he can't take care of that. If my Jesus is too small, then that problem becomes overwhelming. And it really does inform the rest of my life. I'm discouraged. I'm frustrated. I lack joy. My relationships suffer. All of this starts caving in on me. But if my Jesus is large, if he really is worthy, then I can overcome anything. I can be an overcomer. Jesus is the overcomer. Therefore, I can be the overcomer. He is the one who is worthy. By His authority, He has brought redemption. He will execute judgment. Evil does not win. Satan does not have the final word. Every act that happens in our lives of difficulty and frustration will have value because of the Lamb who is the Lion. Look at the response. I call it worship in three acts. Jesus is the worshiped one. Act number one. It says that the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down when the Lamb took the book. So get the scene. John's been invited. It starts in chapter 4. The door is open. He walks into the throne room of God. He sees all this majestic stuff. And then he sees this book. He knows the book is of great value. The angels ask who's worthy to open it. Just eerily silence as nobody answered. Then one of them says, I know the answer to that. Ooh, pick me, right? I know the answer to this. He's worthy. And as soon as that was communicated, the one who is worthy, the Lamb who is the Lion, took the book. Taking the book and saying, I can do this. And the seals will eventually be broken. Like I said, this is only the beginning of what's going to be revealed inside of God's book. And as soon as the Lion, the Lamb took the book, something happened. Remember in chapter 4, we had in this orb these four living creatures, very strange looking, and 24 elders. We defined them as unique angelic beings who have a specific role, a specific function. They are angelic beings of great power and great authority, more than we could ever imagine. Are they archangels? Are they a rank below archangels? I have no idea. Bible doesn't tell us, so don't speculate. We just know that they're amazing. And they have a function. They have a role to play. And as soon as they took the Lamb took the book, their posture changed from standing to on their knees. And it says that they have harps, which is just a picture of music, and they have these bowls, these golden bowls, which are filled with the prayers of the saints. Now, every prayer you utter, every prayer you think, every prayer you wish you uttered is in that bowl. Every time you connect with heaven, God saves them. Is that cool? Every cry for help, every thank you, every blessing, every request that you've ever made are in the bowl. Things that you don't see answered and that you wish God would do something about it. I was reading this week. I was powerfully hit by this phrase. The Israelites were depressed because of how slow the journey was. It hit me. How often I get sad that my journey seems so slow. I've been here before, Jesus. I've been walking in circles for 40 years. The journey is so slow. And you know, when they had that myopic mindset, what happened in their lives is everything became a problem. Everything. The food wasn't good enough. The water wasn't good enough. The tents weren't good enough. Nothing satisfies. Everything is depressing. Everything that I see, oh my gosh, get me out of here. And in that heart, it happens to me too, in that heart you have this moment in time where you go, I just want to run away from this. I just want to get away from this because it is tediously slow and nothing is going to change. The elders tell us something different. The elders, the four living creatures, fall down. And it says here, having this instrument of worship, having the prayers of the saints, that they sang a new song. Do you like learning new songs? I love learning new songs, but I'll tell you, when I lead up here in worship, it takes me a while to learn a new song. So when we introduce a new song, it's because we've been working on it. I've been working on it for a long time. Because the journey is so slow, right? A new song. Every time in Scripture there's a new song, It is because of of this new picture of who God is. You know that what we know about God is because He's revealed it to us. We don't really discover that on our own. Even though He's left His fingerprints on everything, it doesn't tell us all that there is about God. And every time He engages and interacts with us, we learn something new about Him. We learn something amazing about Him, and what comes out of that is a new song, new proclamation. And when the Lamb, who is the Lion, took the book out of the Father's hand, these 28 recognized something different, and they fell down and they sang a new song. Worthy are You to take the book, to break its seals, for You were slain and purchased for God with Your blood, men and women from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And You've made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Worthy are You. This is a new song. A new song. I'm not in heaven. Pat got there before us. My guess is she's learning the new song. Right? She's a part of the great cloud of witnesses of Hebrews chapter 12. She is learning the new song. She is declaring worthy. Worthy is this one. Oh, I can't wait to learn a new song. How about you? That's going to be pretty awesome. It tells us that there's something significant about who Jesus Christ is. This one who is worthy is now worshipped. You know, in Colossians chapter 3, Paul tells us that when we gather together, part of what we're to do is to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to one another. We need to make music to one another. This singing that we do together is just an invitation for a greater anthem of music. Right? Even if you sing off key and you think your voice is terrible, doesn't matter. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. You know, when you do that, the peace of Christ rules. And the word of Christ is preeminent. When we do those things. That's why Paul said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the peace of Christ rule over your hearts as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Making music with gratitude and thanksgiving in your hearts for what Jesus has done. That's why we need to sing new songs every week. Because we're declaring, this is what God has done this week. This is what God encountered me with this week. And I just want to tell it to you. I want to sing it to you. I want to declare it to you. So that's what these 28 are doing. They're on their knees and they're singing this new song. That's the opening salvo of worship, okay? Well, it gets better, if that can be better. I looked, verse 11, and then I heard the voice of many angels. And he said, I can't count them. And yeah, probably not. Counting is actually preposterous. It's irrelevant. You couldn't count them anyway. Because John says myriads upon myriads, thousands upon thousands. It's like Abraham looking up into the night sky and seeing the stars in our galaxy and God saying, count them. Go ahead, count them. Start. 1, 2, 3. Count them if you can. That is my promise to you. This number here in this picture of worship is beyond count. Could it be that all of the angels that aren't fallen are right now singing at the throne? Now, I don't know. Angels have their own unique role. And I know from Hebrews that they somehow minister to believers. That they're sent, right? That God sends them on a mission. So there's interaction between us and them in heaven. And I don't know, maybe they're moving around all the time. But at this snapshot moment, they're all right there. And now this is Act 2 of worship. And what are they saying? Well, they're saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive these seven things. Power, riches, wisdom, might, honor, glory, blessing. That's what they're doing. Man, all of a sudden, this 24 ensemble comes into a chorus, a choir beyond count. And they're declaring, worthy. Worthy are You. This is what... Man, if we could just begin to scratch the surface, let's just say these seven things. It's way more than that. But these seven, right? You are worthy to receive power. It's our English word dynamite. It's the kind of power that moves things. Right? Put a stick of dynamite in a pile of junk, you don't end up with a recreated pile of junk. You end up with a little pieces of shrapnel everywhere because it moves. Dunamis, dynamite, moves, power, and riches. All of the riches of the universe belong to Christ. All of the things that are of value belong to Christ. He is worthy because it is because of Him that they have value. Wisdom. Paul told us that Christ is the wisdom of God. We understand the picture of the wisdom of God because of Christ. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Why? Because He is wisdom. And might, a different word in the powerhouse category, right? One is dynamite. This one is, I would liken it to bulldozer. One of those giant earth movers, right? When you, have you ever seen one of those? I had an uncle that actually drove one of those dump trucks where the tires are like 15 feet tall, right? I don't know how, had to get an elevator to get in the thing, right? And you probably can't see much of the road when you're that far off the road, but that's this next word for might. This thing has a tendency to move anything in its path, right? Dynamite rearranges things. But this giant bulldozer just, there isn't anything that's going to stop it. He's worthy of that. He's worthy of honor. A title that says you are of great value. Glory, which is all the way back in the Old Testament when the glory of God descended upon the ark. That's the picture. Glory and blessing. That's Act 2. This amazing chorus, this anthem, you are worthy, you are worthy, you are worthy. Act 3, verse 13. And every created thing, whether in heaven, on earth, or under the earth, or in the sea, everything in there, everything. Now here is a picture of all of creation. The first two are happening right now. Pat's got a chance to hear these, right? This is happening right now, the 28 and the myriad of angels. This is all happening right now. This one hasn't happened yet. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that at this point in time, God will elevate the Son, give Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That doesn't happen right now. There are a lot of tongues out there that are not declaring that Jesus Christ is Lord. There are a lot of knees out there that aren't dirty. They haven't bowed down. But now you have this picture of everything in all of creation. Okay? So the little dog that you might love is going to be able to declare this statement. Because it's a part of what's in the earth. Right? Or your guppies, right, that are sort of in the sea. We'll call them in the sea. These little swimmy creatures, they're going to declare. They're going to proclaim every living thing in all of creation. Man, these circles are just, and I don't think we can get more than the myriad of angels, but all of creation. We take a pause. Romans chapter 8 tells us that creation right now is groaning. Creation is groaning under the weight of sin. All created things are recognizing the weight of this disruption. And what do they want? They're waiting for one thing. They're waiting for one thing. The redemption of God's children. When the full redemption has occurred, Jesus returns. And when Jesus returns, and I'm giving away sort of where we're going to end up, but Revelation chapter 21 and 22, everything's made new. Right? And creation goes, ah, finally. Everything in all of creation worships and says, to Him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. Act 3. The 28, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, boom. The angelic host, the myriads upon myriads, boom. You, boom. You get to declare to Him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb. Worthy. Worthy. Belongs to you and to you alone. I don't want to go too much longer because I know our time is evaporating, but understand that when John sees the Lamb, who's the Lion, who's also a ram, he sees that this depiction of Christ has seven horns. It's just a picture of absolute, complete omnipotence, power, strength. Horn, throughout all of Scripture, is a metaphorical term to describe strength, power. And seven is the perfect number or the fulfilled number. And so what the picture is that the ultimate expression of power belongs to Christ. And it says He has seven eyes. Eyes are often used metaphorically as omniscience, the things that see everything, right? The four living creatures have eyes in the front, in the back, and on the top, and on the bottom. It's because they're able to, they're cognizant. They understand all of what's going on around them all the time. And Jesus is ultimately so. We would call Him omniscient, all-knowing. And it's this interesting paradox that He's the Lamb, that He's the Lion, that He's the Ram. It's just simply a picture of victory. That in Christ, we recognize absolute victory. And when we worship, we take our eyes off of what slows us down. Take our eyes off of the things that trip us. And we're able to find the strength to overcome. That's why worship's important. So here it is. Jesus is the overcomer. He alone is worthy because of His unique power and strength and majesty. And worship enables us to put all this other stuff aside. Conquering through suffering brings joy and difficulty. If you remember nothing else today, remember that sentence. Conquering through suffering brings joy in difficulty. How does God's victory in Christ give you strength in your own journey this morning? In what ways is Christ carrying out His divine plan and purposes in you? And I would encourage you to examine your worship. What is it communicating? Are you just humming along, or are you really seeing worship as an opportunity to declare who Jesus is? We worship You, Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Redeemer. We worship the Father for the perfect plan of redemption set forth in ages and ages and ages past. This has been true forever. That God loved the world so much that He sent His one and only Son. That whoever believes in Him puts all of their confidence in Him will not perish, but have eternal living now and into the forevers. Thank You. Thank You. May it provide for us the necessary strength to become overcomers. To know that there is nothing in all of this created universe that is able to separate us from You. Jesus, we thank You. Amen.